Well, I wonder how many little boys born this year will be called Francis. They say you never get a second chance at a first impression. And if first impressions matter, Pope Francis has created quite a stir already. On Maundy Thursday, in the traditional ceremony of the washing of feet, he washed the feet not of the priests, but of the laity. He washed the feet of not the righteous, but sinners in a prison. He washed the feet of women and not just men. And he washed the feet of a Muslim and not just Christians. The traditionalists are a little unhappy with that. Well, they need to get used to it. But more importantly, the question is, what impact will it have on the image of the church and church membership? Well, we'll have to wait and see. When you think of membership, what comes to mind? It probably depends on how exclusive or expensive that membership is, or how badly you want it. You know, there are art societies, there are sports associations, there are health clubs, university alumni, there are professional bodies. The list of memberships is endless, and your wallet is probably full of plastic to prove it. Some memberships are open to anyone who can pay the fee. Others are by invitation only. We have the Community Association, British Legion, Savile Gardens, and Wentworth. For many people, their membership provides a rich social life in which friendships and common interests can be pursued. But what may surprise you is that the word membership is a Christian word. The idea of membership is found first in the Bible. And the word is associated with becoming members of the family of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, if your experience of the Church of England up to this point has been associated perhaps with getting married or having a child baptized or wanting to get your child into a church school, then you may be forgiven for thinking membership is all about turning up for a few Sundays and signing a form. But there is much, much more to membership than simply that. There are numerous benefits of being a member of a local church. In fact, God created the church to meet our five most basic needs: a purpose to live for, people to live with, principles to live by, a profession to live out, and a power to live on. You won't find another club or society in the world that can meet those five basic needs, because there is nowhere else on earth like the local church. The church is unique because it's primarily not a club, but a family. A family. And that's what makes today so special, because the church was born on Easter Sunday. I'd like to spend a little bit of time with you thinking about the very first member of the church. And there is an outline, which I hope you received when you came in, which you may like to follow. The very first person to see the risen Lord Jesus, the very first person to respond to him, to kneel at his feet, the very first person to tell the good news to others, was not one of the apostles. It was a woman of dubious origins, Mary Magdalene. Let's discover how Mary became a member, the first member of Christ's New Testament church, and then let's think about ourselves. Mary appears in all four Gospels, and from these we learn that she was a follower of Jesus, she was a friend of Jesus, He cast 7 demons out of her. She provided for his financial needs. She was present at his trial. She was there at the crucifixion. She was there at his burial. And on Easter Sunday, she and some other women were the first to discover the stone had been rolled away. She's the first to meet the risen Lord. She's the first to tell others the good news. Here is one of those occasions. We meet her in Luke chapter 8. She and other women supported Jesus out of their own means. Surprisingly, it is Mary who supports Jesus financially. It tells us something about the value Jesus placed on women. He recruited and traveled with both men and women followers, which was unheard of in the first century. We think of the disciples, we think of 12 male apostles, but Jesus drew around him men and women into one extended family of sisters and brothers. Go and tell my brothers, he says. In this, Jesus is very radical. It was the custom for the women to only travel with their families. But in the Easter story, we see her role. As we look at John chapter 20, I want to make 3 observations about Mary, about her heart, her mind, and her will. First of all, I want you to notice the devotion of Mary in verses 1 and 2 of John 20. While the disciples are sleeping, Mary is not only awake, she is working. She is preparing for what is not a pleasant task, preparing a body for burial. It is still dark when she goes to the tomb. And after the disciples have found the tomb empty and go home, it's Mary who stays behind. She is the first and the last at the tomb of Jesus. That's devotion. She stood by Jesus through the difficult times in her life, in his life, and her devotion persisted even after his death. Remember, when she went to the tomb, she didn't expect to see Jesus, to meet him. She expected to find a dead body that needed preparation. So she acted out of devotion even to his memory. I wonder what the word devotion means to you. Is it a word you associate with your faith? Are we willing to serve without being asked, when no one's looking, when it's inconvenient, when it's still dark, when we don't feel like it? Can we serve when our prayers go unanswered, when our hopes have been dashed, when we don't have all the answers? Do we serve ultimately out of devotion to Jesus? Because Mary did. The devotion of Mary. Secondly, notice the emotions of Mary, verses 10 to 15. Look at verse 10. You might see nothing remarkable in those words, but stop and think what they have just witnessed. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes, which for a few days before were wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus, are lying exactly where they had laid his body. And what did the men do? They went home. Remember, John is writing this account about himself. They went home. And in a bracket, he admits that they didn't understand at that point what was happening. If you're a man, you might say, well, what else would you do? But what does Mary do? She stays at the tomb and she is weeping. Her grief at the loss of her Lord is compounded now by the loss of his body. This was the last place she'd seen his broken body, and she will not leave that place. And the loss of his body was the final indignity. It's as if her grief had been violated and she weeps. Yet in spite of her grief, she plucks up courage to look into the tomb and what a sight she sees. He had died between two thieves. Here in the empty tomb, she encounters two angels. One where his feet had been, one where his head had been. They ask her a simple question, "Woman, why are you crying?" From the angel's perspective, tears of grief on this Easter morning were inappropriate. But for Mary, they are only the only way she can express her grief. "They've taken my Lord." Whoever they are her enemies, because they've taken her Lord away. And there's a lesson there. Anything or anyone who takes you away from the presence of the Lord is your enemy. I don't know where to find him. Do you know where to find him? Mary didn't, but Jesus knew where to find her. And she becomes aware there's somebody behind her. She's obviously not looking at him. She thinks it's the gardener. "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She's courteous, even in her grief. She looks to where the body had laid. "Please tell me where he is." How ironic, she asked the very person who was responsible for the tomb being empty. "I am the resurrection," Jesus had said. It's often when we express our deepest pain and our emotion that we encounter Jesus. Mary was there alone in that place of death because she chose to, and it was there that her heart was broken, but it was there that she encountered Jesus. The devotion of Mary, the emotion of Mary, and thirdly, the submission of Mary. The submission of Mary. Here we see not only her heart and her mind, but her will. Verses 16 to 18. Verses 6 to 18. Jesus utters that one word, Mary, her name, and instantly her eyes are opened, and she understands who it is who stands before her. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus had promised. John chapter 10, Jesus had promised, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." All Jesus has to do is call her name, Mary, and her soul is transformed. Her broken world is remade. It was in her name spoken by Jesus that her eyes are opened to the truth of the resurrection. And you know what? Jesus doesn't call us en masse. He calls us personally and individually. He's always personal. Mary falls at his feet. She will not lose him again. She will not let go. And then comes the gentle rebuke. The rebuke because he has not ascended to the Father. He wants to teach her and us that he will no longer be seen by sight or by touch, but by faith. Mary is to go. She is to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And she does. "I've seen the Lord," she says. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The submission of Mary, the devotion, the emotion, and the submission of Mary. What's the application for us today? We can learn to be more devoted to follow Jesus, just like Mary. Before Jesus delivered her, she knew the terror of evil and darkness. She was possessed. She valued most highly the glorious deliverance and peace of mind that Jesus had given her. As a consequence, she gives freely of her time, liberally of her money to serve Jesus. You know, they are always in proportion. The greater the realization of sin, the greater the sense of gratitude. The greater the sense of gratitude, the greater the sense of service, the desire to serve. Jesus said, whoever's been forgiven little, loves little. Maybe the first lesson we learn from Mary is to be more grateful for what Jesus has done for us by his death and resurrection. Yes, we can learn to be more devoted in following Jesus. Secondly, we can express more of our emotion to follow and love Jesus. When grief and pain in life comes, as it will, let's be less stoic and less honest and be more honest and open about it. Let's be more expressive. Doctors tell us it's more healthy anyway to let your emotions out instead of bottling them in. Mary cried at the tomb. She was overwhelmed at her loss. She didn't know where Jesus was, but he knew where she was. She came to the last place where she had left him. She returned to the last place she was with him. And she remained there when everyone else had left. And Jesus rewarded her and her alone. He called her by name. I don't know what's going on in your mind right now or what kind of week you've had. Maybe your heart is breaking and you can identify with Mary when she said, I don't know where Jesus is. Well, don't hide it or express it. Maybe this morning you really don't know where Jesus is. This morning you may have come to Christ Church and you may not even be sure why you're here. But you know you had to come because something in your soul said this is where you would find Jesus. Well, I believe you will find him if you seek him. I wonder if he is calling your name. Because our hearts are restless and they will remain restless until they find their rest in him. Maybe your heart is restless because you know that what you're hearing today from God's word, or maybe on previous Sundays, applies to you. And there is no one else in this church but you and Jesus. If he's calling your name, then listen and follow. We can learn to be more devoted to Jesus. We can express more emotion to love Jesus. And we can freely submit our wills to serve Jesus. Mary fell at his feet in humble adoration and submission. And we must too. Because we will either do so voluntarily of our own free will or on the day that Jesus returns against our will. For one day, the Bible says we will kneel. Better to do it today because we want to than tomorrow because you have to. Jesus told Mary to go and tell the disciples he'd been risen from the dead. And in joyful submission, she went and told them. I think there is a profound lesson there for me as much as for you. We say we've met the risen Christ. We say we've been freed from sin and death. That we have been given eternal life. Well, who would know it? Whom have we told? I invite you to make a list this afternoon of the people you're going to tell what Christ has done for you. Easter Sunday is traditionally the day we invite our church family to renew their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of another Sunday more appropriate to do it. If you did pick up one of the outlines today, on the back is our membership form. And I invite you to keep it, to sign it, and renew your commitment to Jesus and to his church. Three lessons we've learned this morning from Mary Magdalene. Her devotion to Jesus, her emotion for Jesus, and her submission to Jesus. Mary loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart, with all her mind, and with all her strength. The scriptures don't tell us much about Mary, but from these few verses, we see what membership really means, what a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ looks like. And that's why today, Easter Day, I invite you to renew your commitment to Jesus and his church here. And when you came in, I hope that you were given a little prayer card, and I invite you to keep it in your Bible and to say it regularly. It's my morning prayer. I invite you to read it silently first and then pray it with me aloud if it reflects your heart's desire today. Let's pray. You may like to join me in the words. God, this is a new day. I freshly commit myself to the role you have invited me to play as you are building your church in this world. I am awestruck again today that you include me in this grand, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor. So today I joyfully offer you my love, my heart, my talents, my energy, my creativity, my faithfulness, my resources, and my gratitude. I commit all of myself to the role you have assigned me in the building of your church so that it may thrive in this world. And I will bring it today. I will bring my best. You deserve it. Your church deserves it. It is the hope of the world. Amen. And I invite you to pray that prayer every day.